You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
I'll be in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 23. Father God, at the outset, we want to pause just for a minute here to acknowledge the privilege that we have here to come aside from the hurry and the bustle of life, and for at least a few minutes to reflect upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection, the hope, the only hope that we really have. In our small way, we want to acknowledge this privilege in worship, in spirit, and in truth. So help us to be sober at this time, to reflect on that which we have, the hope of life in the eternal sense. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit now will take the things of Christ and make them alive, that we might be realistic in our thinking concerning this matter, because in the final analysis, it's all that really counts. And so in that spirit of our need, and with confidence in you now, we look to you to rebuke the evil one, as you cleanse us and make us a vessel, a people, who can receive and be encouraged by it and to act upon it as true stewards of the great Creator, our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our efforts toward that end now, as you honor him in this grace for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen. This prefix, introduction to our lesson today, I hadn't planned, and I don't want it to reflect too much on our studies, but I couldn't help but think, as we sat with these children here, witnessing the best that they could in their understanding and giving us a message that I hope you got. Today we can come here unhindered. And the sad thing about it, our people declared from the outset that our rights to do this very thing are from our Creator, not from the state. And yet the schools that we subsidize with our own labor will not allow our children to do just what you had done here. When in the Philippines, they threw a man out. I'm not taking up for Marcus, but I want to show you something distinct that the news never speaks about. About 3 years ago, Marcus invited the Christian missionaries to meet with him, and he admonished them to get our teachers into the public schools of the Philippines. And the missionaries that we know jumped into that invitation. And you know who the greatest protesters were against it? Romanism. And you know who it was that got rid of Marcus? I leave it for your own discretion. I'm not taking up for him, but we speak a lot about human rights, you know. And the only rights that any nation has, any government has, is under a co-regency. And this nation, who was born in acknowledgement of those rights, had denied it, so that they cannot teach your children in a public school that there's a resurrection. Think about it. Now, not only think about it, but remember this, that we are stewards. The Word of God is put in our hand. People cry, peace, peace, peace. And beloved, there is no peace. Not because men don't desire peace, but they want peace under their supervision. They do not want the Prince of Peace. And so our lesson becomes very personal today. If you have have received Christ as your personal Savior, even doubly more so, because we will stand one day and give account of that stewardship. You wonder why the light is so dim all over the world for a hope, even though they make great sounding speeches otherwise. But the darkness is there because of us. We're the light of the world. No wonder there's darkness. We ought to hang our head in shame. So I hope that the reality of things will not only make you more zealous to stand in the gap. And we have the blessed hope of that resurrection because men through the centuries have followed the Word of God. It's those nations who have not followed the Word of God who have become in bondage. It's those nations who have forgotten eventually become in bondage too. The resurrection, anybody that's really investigated it would be a fool not to recognize it. As you travel over the world, and I've had the privilege of going to a lot of these places, you find that the largest group of believers outside the Christian world are the Hindus and the Muslims. And they're coming over here with their gurus to tell us what the real score is. If you go to the Muslim world, you'll find what a mess it's in. Not that we're not one too, but I mean, theirs is outwardly so obvious. You could never have a Christian service like this, unhindered. And yet, their leader, Muhammad, his old bones rot under a pyramid-like grave at Mecca. When you go to Jerusalem, you know what you find? An empty tomb. The same thing can be said if you go to China about Confucius or Buddha. If you go to India, you can find out that Zoroaster, who is the writer of the so-called Bible that the Hindus follow, his bones rot in the grave too. You can travel the world over. There is no other man, because no other man is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is the God, very God, the manifestation of the whole of the Godhead. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. No other person that crossed the history of time can ever make such a claim. And yet outwardly even is proven. Go to where these great leaders are, and you'll find nothing but dust. That's all. I've had the privilege of being in that tomb in Jerusalem, and I assure you, there's no dead bodies in there. In fact, the evidence, even today, those of you who've been there, you'll notice that there's three slabs in that cave for burial. Only one of them has been used. And the one they use, the slab, is about 5 feet long. And they had to do something quick. You can see where they've taken an axe and dug out about 6 or 8 inches into the wall for that one slab. Because nobody had ever used that tomb. Belonged to a rich man called Joseph of Arimathea. The evidence is there today, not to mention the scientific investigation has been done, not to mention that the people who were primarily responsible for putting him there, they went to Pilate and asked that a guard be put there so that the first lie, as they call it, would not be emphasized by the second lie. And he said, go to and make it as sure as you can. And they did. And they tried to make it as sure as they could. But they became like dead men. That's the Christ we worship. That's the one who rose from the dead. Now, in that day, as in this day, there are some people who manifest with their mouth and their presence as verse 12 says, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? In fact, some of them today are actually claiming to have no fear of death because there is no such thing as death. That's a figment of your imagination. And yet every day, that black Mariah goes down the highway and tells you otherwise. It's the same old lie that came from the Garden of Eden when Satan said to Eve, thou shalt surely not die, but you shall be as what? As the gods. Think about that. And if there be no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ are what? Perished. If we really believe that, it's one thing to say it with your mouth. It's another thing to act upon that reality. Because Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of all that slept. Resurrection, people have a general idea that there'll be a day when all the dead will rise. And that's not true. In fact, the matter is, there are seven different resurrections that you can discover in the Bible. Six of them are in the revealed plan of God, and one of them is in the hidden purpose. The distinction between the revealed plan of God and the hidden purpose as the resurrection is exemplified by Christ himself in one sense. In the revealed plan, when the saint is resurrected, it says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then the believer follows, those that are alive. That's called the rapture. Not that the word rapture is there, but it is a rapture in the true sense of the word. And in explaining that in this 15th chapter, you'll notice, turning over to verse 51, Paul here says, your Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery, but it is, I want to phrase it just like it is in the Greek, so you get the point. Behind, I want to tell you a secret. We shall not all die, sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, this is speaking about a particular resurrection, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So resurrection is inclusive of those that are alive. And while it outlines the revealed plan in verse 23 and leaves room for the hidden mystery itself. Every man, verse 23, every man in his own order, that is his own calling. Christ, the first fruits. Now, the translation is very good, but the first fruits needs to be explained a little bit. You see, when Christ rose from the dead, he was not the only one that rose. There were other, how many were risen at that time, we don't know. But if you want to get the point, it's like the first fruit company. We speak about Ford Motor Company. Well, I'm not necessarily talking about Fords. We're talking about whatever is inclusive of it. And so that's the first resurrection. That is in his own order. Get that little phrase in there. That's very interesting because when you turn to Philippians, turn there just a minute, and turn to verse 10, chapter 3. Now this is in the hidden purposes of God, not in the revealed plan, except a little fact of in his order. That's apropos for anywhere. Paul writing, he says, I may know him or get to know him, that is Christ. This was said after 30 years of being the most foremost worker the Lord had ever lived. That I may get to know him and the power of his resurrection, the power behind it. That's inherent. And the fellowship of his sufferings. We always think about the sufferings of Christ being Calvary, and certainly that was. But that was a minor part. Can you imagine, if you can, try to sit where Christ sat as Christ. I know that's impossible, but in order to get into the spirit of what I want to get across to you, can you imagine the creator of this universe condescending to become a man, humble himself to that servitude, to people who the very breath that they breathed belonged to him, and yet was so rejected and treated all the days of his life outside of the beginning of his ministry? They came because there was something new. And still come to something that's new, that's headlines, you know. But it wasn't long till the rebellion came. He was despised and rejected of men. That's the real sufferings of Christ. Certainly Calvary was a physical thing. But the heartbreak of the creator of the universe, can you imagine sitting where he sat? And listen, since he came to his own people, he had something for us and you too. But his real coming, as he said himself, I'm sent to men to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And finally saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would get at you as a hen with her chicks, and you would not. And now your house is left in desolation. Even after that statement, crying out on the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For 33 years, all through the book of Acts, God still made his appeal to that nation. Now, the whole ministry at that time was still directed toward that nation. And finally, after that, the book of Acts had come to close when Paul had preached to the elders of Israel at Rome from early morning to late at night concerning the kingdom that they had in prospect. And it says they could not agree with themselves. And Paul turned to him and quoted, be it known unto you now, so you have eyes to see what you will not see, you have ears to hear, you will not hear. Therefore, be it known unto you that this salvation now is authorized to the Gentiles that brought us in. Before that statement, as a people of its own, we Gentiles were considered by the Jewish community as dogs, servitude. That changed the whole complexion. That was a hidden purpose in God's counsel before the overthrow of the cosmos. At long last, God addresses us for the first time in the Ephesian epistle. He spoke about the Gentiles, but always in connection with Israel. Now, we have a message to us, and we have a resurrection of us too, which was not a part of the subject matter, except that our Lord did speak through Paul that it would be in his own order. That's about all. But that didn't tell you anything about any secret. It's the epistle to Philippians that unveils this in the sacred secrets of God. And Paul noticed his words in verse 11. Now, Paul had every reason to believe in the resurrection because he's the one that wrote about it in the 15th chapter. He's the one who wrote the Thessalonian chapter to comfort one another with these words concerning resurrection. But here he says, if by many means I might attain not the resurrection from the dead, but the out of resurrection. In verse 14, notice he calls it a prize. The resurrection is no prize in itself because it's the gift of God and promised to every believer. And every believer will one day experience it. That's your hope. But here, it's offered as a prize. It's called an out of resurrection. We're not going to dwell on that subject this morning, but I want you to see how so many of God's people do not even know that such a thing exists. They just think about resurrection as a general thing. And you'll remember that we read a while ago in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, I want to tell you a secret.
We shall not all die, but we'll be changed in a moment. And those who are dead in Christ will be raised with them. But notice concerning ourselves in this calling today, and what Paul calls the out-resurrection. Keep in mind, Paul is writing at the time of this great change in understanding. Sad to say, the early church rejected it. And Paul died. In his last letter, he said, this thou knowest, that all those in Asia, that's where Paul, great minister, was, be turned away from me, not from Christ. Now, today, the rank and file of Christians today do not even know what their calling is. That's the saddest thing you can say. But notice, as he goes on to say, it's a prize. And he says in verse 14, I press toward this mark for this prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Referring back to verse 11. Now, he shows how you can distinguish in your own heart what Paul means here. He said, brethren, I count not myself, verse 13, to have apprehended to have it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those, notice, underscore this in your Bible, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, Paul had every reason, in fact, concerning the resurrection of God's people, in the Thessalonian letter, he said, comfort one another with these words concerning the resurrection. That was to be the comfort of God's people. But here he says, I want to forget those things that are behind. Not that they're untrue, but I'm going to press forward to that which is before me now. And what is that? Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, begin to think this way. And if in anything you otherwise think, God shall reveal even this unto you. And you have to have a desire for something in order for God to reveal it to you. And the desire has to come from the Word of God. And Paul is laying out what you can hope for if you press on to this degree. Nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained. In other words, whatever growth we've come to, plateau of thinking, let's not go back from that. Let's go forward. And what's the forward? Let's walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing, and be followers together, or imitators of me, and mark them which walk so as we have an example. And you can tell by a man's words he shall be justified, and by his words he shall be condemned. So that if he begins to talk strange to you concerning a resurrection that's not in the revealed plan but is in the hidden purpose, then he needs to begin to see what we're talking about here. And only the man who desires this can participate in it. In the Ephesian letter concerning this same matter, you have a prayer there of Paul's, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of this calling. And 99 out of 100 Christian people know nothing about this. Why we got darkness when we should be light? Ignorance. It's not a matter of feelings. It's a matter of obedience for faith. Now, what's the difference? It's spelled out in this way. Speaking of those who turn back, verse 19, is destruction. That is destruction from this particular hope, not destruction from the other things that they already believe. Where whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame, who mind, here's the key, mind earthly things. Now think about your own life. Where is your affections? You see, for truth, for truth to be appreciated, for truth to be enjoyed, you have to believe it. And it reminds me of the lady who was listening to a sermon about the rapture. She says, my, I'm so glad that that's coming, but you know, I hope he doesn't come this real quick, because I got a new house under construction. You see, mind earthly things. Now, you don't have to be a theologian to understand what I'm talking about. Where is your mind, your heart? See, you have the answer. And why, this is why Paul writing concerning this particular situation. If therefore you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand. Why? Because you have died. Did you know that? And your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the new life, the new creation that you become when you receive Christ, as being born again, or being generated from above, which is the right translation of it. Consequently, the average saint does not realize this. Next, notice this. He says, here's why we should seek not the earthly thing, but the heavenly. For our citizenship, your Bible will be translated conversation. This comes from two Greek words, polis, which means a city, and two of mine means that it's equivalent to our English word politics. Well, your politics is the place for your citizenship. In other words, we're citizens of the United States, so our politics concern the United States, or should. I realize politics today has become a dirty word, but it doesn't have to be. It's like the word propaganda. You can be propaganda as something good. You don't have to be evil. It's how you use it. And so our citizenship, our politics, that's the Greek word. Politeuma is the Greek word. We get our English word politics from it. For our politics, and you know, these great campaigns, we have our politics down here. You know, you'd think that that's what they're talking about. But they're not here. For our politics is in heaven, from whence also we await, not look, we await. We await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting here, in the word citizenship and the word whence, or where, you can translate that away if you want to, are both in the singular, whereas the word heavens is plural. So the whence is pointing not to the heavens, but to the citizenship whose place is in the heavens. Heavens is a very broad word. The citizenship is a locale, a city, whose politics should be ours. Because the little word is there, it is literally existing even now. Let that take a hold of you for a minute. Our political things are invested even now. That's why we're told that we have died with Christ and our life is hid with God in Christ. Now, there are two words that are commonly used for death in Scripture. Our politics, our citizenship is in the heavens. And we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word whence or where is singular and modifies the word citizenship or politics or conversation, which are homeland, whatever you want to call it, is where our interests should be, where our real gold mine is. Here, I'm using gold because that always arrests people's attention. In fact, the matter is, though, if I read it right, Christ did not leave a city of gold. He left a city of ivory palaces. Now, it's true that the city coming down to the planet Earth one day will have a lot of gold in it. But that's not the citizenship he's talking about here. This one is far above all principalities and powers. And I believe it's the ivory palaces that our Lord left when he came down to this planet. Because the holy city of New Jerusalem is coming down here, wasn't even under construction. In fact, the last thing our Lord said in leaving the apostles was, if you believe in God, believe in me. They were sad. He said, trouble, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places, or mansions. And I go, notice, to prepare what? A place for you. It hadn't been prepared. But the place of our citizenship is it's the exalted place where Christ is now seated. And I guess I better give it straight anyhow. It's translated right hand. That's a figure of speech. The Greek actually says he's seated there because of his rights. If you want to use the word right hand, it's all right. I understand it. But he's not there by accident. He earned the right to sit down there as the Son of Man, not as the Son of God. He already had that right as God. He sat there to that exalted position. Now notice, and we have been, what? Raised, not going to be, and seated, whereabouts? In the exalted place. Whereabouts? In the place of our citizenship, our calling. If you had a good old time Methodist, I mean a real one, you'd have some of them shouting here today. They don't shout anymore. They just follow the pack of poor, misled people. Anyway, I'm not jumping on that. I can jump on the rest of them, too. But anyway, the thing about it is, the hope is so far above what's revealed in the revealed plan. And once you begin to see this and realize for years and years, even if you're a Christian, you didn't know anything about this because they don't talk about it because they don't know themselves. These poor preachers are in so many committees and in such, got so much business going on that they didn't have time to study anymore. They come out of college and that's it. Can you imagine a man who's going to be a lawyer that went to college and he came out and he never did practice law? After a little while, he'd forget what he learned. That's about what's happened. In any case, but get down to verse 21. That's, I'm jumping over a lot of things, but I'm already 5 minutes over. Notice, it does not say about the out resurrection. Notice, who shall resurrect us? What? He will just what? Change. Our body of our humiliation. And that is our problem right here. That thing in your body that's caused you all this hell over the years and worried you sick to death. And you didn't change one bit about it. It just went on rotten as ever. You see. You had the same old troubles. Same old everything. Your back still hurts. And you're dying. You see, that's the reason why. Men don't believe they're going to die. If they did, they'd live differently. If you knew that God was going to call you home in the morning, I guarantee you between 9 and morning you'd do a lot of things you're not going to do. Okay? That's why your affection be on what? Upon where your citizenship is. Even if it was your best golf game or your best fishing day or whatever. Or even if it's watching football. That's become, those things are wonderful. They've given us for times of great relaxation. But today, those things have become what? Idolatry. That's what they become. Man has made them that. Why? Because everything is turns upon pleasure. Can I get some pleasure? Is it something that will satisfy my emptiness? You know, Christ has been there all the time. He wants to fill that emptiness. And if you don't believe in the resurrected Christ, then of course, there's no way you can. In fact, the matter is, He came into your life when you received him. And a lot of people, he's been a guest there all these years. But they put the guest up in the attic. They don't pay any attention to him anymore. That's why he rides. They're so busy with business, they're so busy. Fact of the matter is, for a long time, and I thank God I think he's coming around to this. He's been so busy, an old friend of mine. He became a workaholic. God wants you to work. He said, if you don't work, you don't eat. And although this man is particularly in my mind, I'm sure there are others that have the same. Now, you got to pay bills, you know. I guarantee you, if you relax at the right time and let him be the coordinator of your experiences and your way of life, you wind up more at ease, with more money in your pocket, and when you have a chance to enjoy something, you'll really enjoy it. These things are given for our benefits, but they're not to become the idols that men make it. If you're too busy, then you're too busy. Well, I could spurt on about that, but I want you to see that this calling of God's people calls just what for? A change of our body of humiliation. It says nothing about the dead rising first. You get that? So it can mean but one of two things. I haven't got the time to go to that, right, but it could mean one of two things. It could mean instantaneous death, or it could mean at the close of this dispensation. And Paul didn't know himself at this writing. Perhaps he did when he wrote his last letter, because he said, the time of my being turned loose from above has arrived. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And now awaits me a crown of righteousness. That is, he did the right thing. That's all righteousness is. And all of you who, having loved this divine intervention we're talking about, there awaits the same thing for you. But he didn't know it, evidently, until he reached and wrote his last letter. He did know it there. Well, I'm going to quit. I know this is a bad place to quit, but I'm already 10 minutes over. Father, we do thank you, though, that we have a hope. And many in... Right?
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.